Well, if you would, now please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25, consider the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, this is God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's holy word. Now, the beginning of this section in this chapter begins with this. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now, the Greek word that is translated as birth reads the Genesis. The Genesis is the proper pronunciation, but you can hear the word Genesis from that Greek word. Now, in another context, we might not think too much of this, but this verse comes at the end of a long genealogy. You see that at the beginning of chapter 1. The genealogy is framed by verses 1 and 17, in which both mention Jesus, Abraham, and David. And this is done to emphasize the fact that Jesus is of the lineage of both David and Abraham. Now, the end of our passage this evening has Joseph, who is of David's line, naming the Christ child, just as the supernatural angel commanded him. So we have in this first chapter of Matthew a large section full of names, and then Joseph, which is one of those names listed, giving a name to his adopted son. The naming of Jesus by Joseph identifies Joseph as Jesus' legal father, his legal father through adoption. And we notice also the emphasis on the name of the child and why he is named this. So we have this emphasis on the naming of the child and all of these names listed in the genealogy. Therefore, what we see is that one of the main purposes for the gospel, for Matthew writing this gospel, was to show that Jesus son of David, that he bears David's name, and he bears the name of Abraham. Now, why is this important? Why would this be important for the gospel writer? Well, for the Jews, this was important because they had been promised a child, a Messiah, who would be of the line of David, who would bear David's name, and who would usher in an age of salvation to establish an eternal kingdom. This kingdom would bring blessing to all the nations. The Jews have been waiting hundreds, even thousands of years for the arrival of this child. This child was the hope of Israel, King David's son. He was to bring hope and salvation through establishing his kingdom. Now, Jesus' birth might have been celebrated appropriately by all of Israel as they accepted and affirmed the fact that he was it, that Jesus was this son, this long-awaited son. They might have done this. But the problem with Jesus' story is that it ends up with him 33 years later, as an adult, stripped naked and nailed to a Roman cross. This was not how the child who bore David's name, this was not how the child from David's line was to gain victory, so the Jews thought. But what Matthew also shows is that this child, though legally of the line of David, was not biologically from Joseph. Twice we are told in this passage that this son of David, of the line of David, was also from the Holy Spirit. He is from the Holy Spirit. Though this child's legal genealogy can be traced to Abraham and to David, we see that in the genealogy before this passage. He is not born of the flesh, nor is he born of the will of man. Like all the names listed in that genealogy, he is not born like them. He is from heaven. He is very much unlike all of the names listed there, and very much unlike the way his legally adopted father was born. And so we learn that this child, though he had a beginning, though he had a genesis as a man on earth, as the eternal Son, he had no beginning. In fact, he was in the beginning with God. He was God. All things were made through him. So this child was from the Holy Spirit, and yet at the same time born to Mary. He is God with us. Now, the main point we learn then from this passage is that Jesus is both the Son of David and the Son of God. Beginning in verse 18, it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now, in this account of Jesus' birth, we see that Joseph learns of his wife's pregnancy before they had come together. That's the language that is used in this passage. That is, before they had consummated their marriage. Now, many of us here, we are aware of the Jewish understanding of betrothal. They were betrothed to be married. They were engaged to be married. Many of us here understand what it meant for a Jew to be engaged. It's good to review it. For a Jew, engagement was not simply a promise to marry, like we understand engagement to be. It is a very serious promise. If an engagement is broken in our day, it is a very, very sad thing, even more sad than the breaking up of a boyfriend and a girlfriend. But it's not nearly as serious as marriage, is it? Now, for the Jew, engagement was not simply a promise like that. It was the first step in marriage. To break off an engagement in Israel, one must be issued a certificate of divorce. It was that serious. Now we, the readers, know at this point, as we're reading this story, we know that the child in Mary's womb is from the Holy Spirit. We know that. But to Joseph's understanding, the only way that his bride-to-be could be pregnant was that she either committed adultery, or that even worse, she offered herself over to prostitution. Either way, she and the marriage had been defiled in Joseph's eyes at this point. The marriage had been defiled to Joseph's understanding. Therefore, the law must be upheld to this righteous man. The engagement must be broken. It has been defiled. God's honor has been shamed. Now, Joseph is described here as a righteous man. He's a righteous man. And so he resolves to divorce her quietly. Now, we might understand this to mean that because he was a righteous man, he resolved to divorce her quietly. And that is, in a sense, true. But it doesn't quite get at what it means to be righteous. It doesn't quite explain why he sought to protect her from public disgrace and divorce her secretly. A righteous man, to be righteous, a righteous man was one who delighted in the law of God. And he desired that the law would be upheld. A righteous man would not look the other way when God's law was flagrantly broken. He desires to see the law upheld in his people, to see God honored. When God's law is broken, it is righteous to desire that a person be disciplined so that God would be honored. And his name, the glory of his name, would be upheld. It is not righteous to always look the other way if someone sins and to not discipline. We are told the Lord disciplines those he loves. So Joseph is a righteous man, and he desires that the law would be upheld. He knows, in his eyes, he knows that this engagement must be broken in order to honor God. No matter the circumstances, in this case, Mary, the presumed adulterer, would deserve public punishment and disgrace because she had disgraced the name of her Lord because of her sin. In Joseph's eyes, it would have been right for her to be publicly disgraced, publicly disciplined. Now, at the same time, a truly righteous man, though, who desires that the law be upheld, a truly righteous man, though, is not simply one who is quick to pull the trigger on seeing the law upheld through the execution of discipline. A truly righteous man who delights in the law, of the Lord, also understands the Lord who gave that law. A righteous man understands that the Lord who gave the law is also slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is a merciful God. Remember what Jesus said to rebuke the Pharisees. They themselves, they thought they were the ones who also delighted in the law. They upheld the law at all costs. And yet Jesus rebukes them because they were cold-hearted. They did not truly understand the Lord of the law. He says to them at one point, "Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites! You tithe the mint, dill, and cumin and have neglected," listen to this, "the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Delighting in the law of the Lord includes delighting in showing mercy and in faithfulness. The Pharisees could not understand this. The marks of a truly righteous man are the upholding of justice on the one hand, but at the same time showing mercy. If it was the case that Mary had committed adultery, Joseph chose not to be publicly vindicated. If she had committed adultery, Joseph could have gone to the full letter of the law and had her disciplined publicly, and then he also publicly would have been vindicated before the eyes of his people. They would have recognized that she committed a sin, and he would have gone free to live his life, and she would have bore the punishment for her sin. Instead, Joseph chose not to be publicly vindicated and have her tried and disciplined. And instead, he himself would bear her burden. He would bear that burden upon himself and break off the engagement secretly. You see how Joseph is a righteous man. He is righteous and therefore unwilling to execute discipline against his bride-to-be to the full letter of the law. He shows mercy. So in this documented evidence from Matthew, proving that Jesus was the Son of David, the King to be, the Messiah to come, already we see the nature of this Messiah's kingship and why the Jews rejected him. This is not the powerful kingship of a powerful king. This is not how Christ would do his work. You can understand why they don't recognize what this Messiah was really here to do. We already see the nature of his kingship from his legal, the nature of his legal father, Joseph, who was of the line of David. Now, certainly, Joseph was directed, he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to show mercy to his bride-to-be and resolve to divorce her quietly. And here, this child who is from the Holy Spirit, who's growing in Mary's womb, surrounding him is this evidence of showing mercy. The Holy Spirit surely was convicting Joseph and leading to show his wife mercy. And we see that this child that was to be born had not come to condemn those who deserved public punishment because of their sins, but to bear our burden upon himself, to bear the burden of our sins upon himself, so that we might not be publicly disgraced, to carry our iniquities to the cross. Instead of us being publicly executed for our sins, instead of us being publicly disgraced, which would have been just to do, Christ instead bears the burden on himself, and he is publicly shamed. He is stripped naked and nailed to a Roman cross. He is publicly shamed in our place. So friends, in this wonderful story, this incredible mercy was already hinted at as Joseph, an heir of David, planned to cover over Mary's sin by way of a quiet divorce. Jesus said at one point in his ministry, he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to publicly disgrace the world for their sins, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Joseph would name his son Jesus, which means Savior, because he would not condemn his people for their sins. Instead, he would save them from their sins by bearing the burden for the punishment for sins upon himself and by dying for us. Joseph resolved not to execute judgment against his bride-to-be, but resolved to divorce her quietly. Now Joseph is contemplating all this. He's contemplating all that he thought was about to take place. And then an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and gives Joseph special revelation from God. And this angel says to him, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, in the middle of Joseph's dreams, in the middle of Joseph sleeping and dreaming, and as he sleeps, possibly thinking about his future waking days, being filled with having to divorce his bride to be quietly, to see all of his dreams of his future life go down the drain, as he's sleeping and thinking about these things and contemplating this, a heavenly messenger tells him that what he thinks has happened is not the case. Mary is a virgin. What you think to be true, Joseph, is not in fact true. Mary is a virgin. She's pure. And yet she is pregnant. She is a virgin and she's pregnant, fulfilling the promise from Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, Emmanuel, God with us. Now this is possible. It's possible that this is happening because this child is God. He is from the Holy Spirit. Here we see the wisdom of God overshadowing all human wisdom. Think what Joseph is thinking. He's thinking about his situation according to human wisdom, and then the wisdom of God comes in and overshadows what is going on. No, Joseph, this woman is a virgin, and this child is from the Holy Spirit. No, Joseph, the child in her has not come in the same way that you came into this world. This child has not come in the same way that David came in this world, or Abraham, or any of the people listed in that genealogy before this passage, your ancestral line. The conception and the forming of this child is the direct work of the Holy Spirit, Joseph. The Holy Spirit who has overshadowed Mary in a secret and a delicate and sovereign, mysterious, sinless work. The Spirit is fashioning a body in which the fullness of God may dwell. No, Joseph, what you think to be true is not true. This child is from the Holy Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us. I want to consider two things here as we consider this nativity story. The first is this, that the child Jesus was from the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus' mother was Mary, but his father was not Joseph. His father was not Joseph. He did not inherit Joseph's sin that Joseph inherited from his father, Adam. The powerful work of the eternal Holy Spirit protected Jesus from this sin, from the sin of Adam. And the Son took to himself a human nature. So this child is from the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary to form a body for Jesus, a sinless body, to bear the burdens for our sin. This child was from the Holy Spirit, did not come into this world in the same way that the others came into the world. The second thing is this, the eternal Son, the Son of God, was not passive in this work. The eternal Son of God came to do His Father's will and to save His people from their sins. But He did this willingly. He said, I lay down my life of my own accord. And I lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus died willingly for our sins. He was not forced into a work apart from His own will. The love that the Father shows for us is the love of the Son. The love that the Son shows for us is the love of the Father. So the Son of God was not passive in this work. We must remember that the Son Himself is also at work in the womb of the Virgin. The Son Himself is also at work in Mary's womb by His Spirit. This eternal Son who had revealed Himself in shadowy forms for thousands of years to Israel was now about to make His public appearance as a man. So you have the genealogy showing men and women of human origin, and Joseph, the last son of David, born in this way. And you have a couple under Jewish law, and you have supernatural revelation from God through a vision to Joseph, like the supernatural visions that came to Zechariah and Daniel and Joseph in the Old Covenant. Joseph, Jesus' legal father, received a supernatural revelation just like those prophets of old. As the world awaited the arrival of the Son, by whom God would speak His final word. And now with all of that in the background, God says, now is the time. No, Joseph, what you think to be true is in fact untrue. This woman is a virgin. Now is the time. Now is the time for fulfillment. This child is not born of the flesh or of the blood or of the will of man. This child is from the Holy Spirit. The Son is also at work in the womb of Mary. He is divine. He is both God and man. Both a Son with a beginning and a Son with no beginning. Now, friends, it must be this way because only one such as this could save His people from their sins. He must be from the Holy Spirit and therefore God, because only God the Son could bear the eternal wrath of us and for us and swallow it up. And He must be man. He must be the Son of Mary in order to advance our nature, to redeem our fallen nature, and also so that we might receive adoption as sons, so that we might receive the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be named children of God. So He must be God and man in one person. Consider here the mercy of God at work at this time in the womb of Mary. The Son of God fashioning for Himself a human body fit to grow and be broken for those who broke His law. And this mercy is not for just those in Israel, but it's for all those from every nation who would believe in Him. This is the nature of the Son's kingdom, to show mercy. To show mercy to all of those who broke His law, not to publicly disgrace them, but to receive that public disgrace, that public shame, that public punishment on Himself. This is the nature of this Son's kingdom. Jesus, the Son of David and the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Friends, this is truly a wonderful thing for us, and it's a wonderful time to remember the birth of Jesus Christ. For all who would believe in Jesus Christ, all would believe in Christ. We see here in this account of Jesus' beginning, all those who would believe in Christ would truly receive a new beginning, a new Genesis. It would become a new creation. In fact, a new beginning had begun with the arrival of Christ in Bethlehem. Friends, as those who have believed in this Christ and have worshipped Him and have received mercy from His hands, let us now follow in Joseph's steps, having heard the proclamation from heaven, and let us obey our Lord Jesus, God with us, who saved us from our sins.